We're continuing in the book of Philippians today. We've been moving pretty slowly, but we're not far from ending our study of this epistle. But today we are taking two verses, Philippians 4 verses 8 and 9, and we will do a little bit of examination from a passage in the Old Testament as well. You can notice here that Paul is bringing the letter to a conclusion by using the word finally. So he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This word think here could be translated consider or reckon upon these things. I'll talk about that a little later. Although certainly how we think is so important. And then Paul does offer himself again as an example to follow. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. We've had here recently the peace of God, and here we have the God of peace. I have really two points I want to make in this sermon. The first is this: how we think and what we think about is very important. And generally, what we think is what precedes our words or our actions. And the second thing is this, that the Word of God is what must instruct our minds and direct our thinking. And for this to happen, we must do more than casually or occasionally pick up our Bibles and read. We have to ponder what we read. We have to consider what we read. The word I like the best is we need to meditate upon the Word. And we'll be looking at that word in a more expanded way here today. We need to take the word and roll it over in our minds, and we need to spend time with it. I think sometimes we fail to do that. It's too easy to read our Bible and read a text and put it away and forget it. We need to think about it, and really we need to think about it all day if we can. The old King James has a line that goes like this: as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And of course, that comes from the Bible. And let's read it in some other translations. Turn to Proverbs 27, verse 19. I am using the English Standard Version today. And here is where that line comes from. Proverbs 27, verse 19. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. And I don't know why it is I like the old King James so much there, but a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Maybe it's the thinketh. Maybe I like that word for some reason. But here's a note from the Reformation Study Bible on this verse. The thoughts of our hearts reveal our inner nature and character. And of course, that's what that passage, particularly that one line, is teaching. The thoughts of our hearts reveal our inner nature and character. Now, if that is true, and it is true, this, of course, does not bode well for fallen man and the condition of his heart as he comes into the world. I think you probably know well Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all else, and it's desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's a significant verse. And speaking of what's wrong with our heart, it's deceitful. We deceive even ourselves with our hearts sometimes. There's some other verses that are like that. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. This verse 2, Genesis 6, verse 5, which I want to read, also speaks of the heart. And of course, this verse you recognize here is right prior to the flood of Noah's day, in which God determined to destroy a wicked world. And the flood was such that all persons except for eight lives were drowned, killed, all except for Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives. And verse 5 reads this way, mentioning the heart. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God destroyed that particular civilization. But of course, that didn't really change the heart, did it? Look at chapter 8, and Thomas read this verse to us already today, but I want to read it again in Genesis 8, verse 21. Of course, Noah coming out of the ark, one of the first things he did is he built an altar to Yahweh and offered some of the clean animals, because he is a man who has a heart that does love the Lord and he worships the Lord. And then we have verse 21, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, that is of Noah's offering, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. So this is the condition of the heart of fallen man. But for a Christian, a change has been wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit. And we understand that to be a work of regeneration. We understand that it's a work of causing one to be born from above, or born again, as Jesus said. Look at Ezekiel 36. This is an Old Testament passage, but it's New Covenant teaching here, really. There is New Covenant teaching in both of the Testaments. Notice the mention of the heart here in Ezekiel 36. I'll read verses 26 and 27. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And then it further explained this way, and I will put my spirit within you. This Bible capitalizes S in spirit. I think that's good interpreting. It's the Holy Spirit. I will put my Holy Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. This is a change. This is why a Christian can think differently than he once did, or as unbelievers do. Turn to another passage similar to this, but turn to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 8. What we're looking at is Hebrews 8, verse 10. And notice the mention here, not only of the heart, but the mind. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we mention here of heart and mind. So what has happened? I wanted to read that passage because it mentions not only the heart, but the mind. So what has happened in a believer's life? His mind and heart is an inner renewal. And where it mentions in verse 10 there, I will put my laws into their minds, that does not mean that we automatically know the Ten Commandments or any other particular passage of Scripture. But what we have here is a new desire to obey the commandments, and we come to love the things of God. We could say John 3:19 has been turned on its head. Now, rather than loving darkness, we love the light. And where we once hated the things of God, or at least thought they were inconsequential or a waste of time, we now crave to know God and His ways. So this is true of those who have been born of God's Spirit, regenerated, but perfection has not been reached. Remember, Paul said, I have not yet become perfect. Did that in chapter 3, verse 12. He said, I press on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We still have a sin nature, though we are Christians, so we've been born again. We have a sin nature, but it is no longer in the driver's seat. Think of Romans 6, verse 6, where it says, so that we are no longer enslaved to sin. However, there is still needed a conscious effort toward right thinking in God's people. It just doesn't happen automatically. We have to think right, and we're going to get to the text eventually here. But someone wrote, the greatest conflict taking place in the world today is the battle for control of our minds. Not just unbelieving minds, but believers' minds as well. There is this battle that goes on, and Satan has been successful in seducing many minds to believe what are terrible lies. It has to be that he has been able to seduce people. Otherwise, how could there be so many people who believe in evolution in spite of the fact God's creative power is on display throughout the universe day and night? The heavens declare the glory of God. It says so in Psalm 19:1. Or if it weren't that Satan has foisted a lie and people believe it, how could people come to think that homosexuality is a natural, normal way of life? So, we note an effort to influence and control even our minds as Christians, as believers, regenerated persons. The thinking of God's people, we are people who have our hearts and affections made new by the Holy Spirit, and yet there is an effort to influence us. Thus, now we're going to get to our text. We need to think on the kind of things Paul lists here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. So go back to Philippians now. And I want to look at each one of these words here, which are things that are worthy of our thinking about. And I want us to kind of naturally associate them with the Word of God. So Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, think on that. Consider that. Whatever is true. Pilate, of course, asked Jesus, what is truth? That passage is in John 18, verse 38. And I remember R.C. Sproul preaching on that passage, and he wondered if this might be the one time Pilate was really seeking to know the truth. I love R.C.'s teaching, but I guess I don't agree with him on that. It seems to me probably, most likely, Pilate was being sarcastic, saying, what is truth? Even though the truth incarnate was standing right before him, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And as Jesus is the truth incarnate, so the Bible is the truth written. And another place in Scripture, in his high priestly prayer, in fact, in John 17, verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So we need to think upon that which is true. We need to think upon the truth. We might ask this question, just how valuable is truth, or how valuable is the truth of the Word of God? Look at Proverbs chapter 3 for a moment. And I may be substituting a word here, but I think it's okay. Here in Proverbs 3, beginning verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. If I could infer from that, the wisdom that we need is found in the Word of God. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. I would dare to say that of material things, I have nothing that has more value in it in my home than my Bible. or my assortment of Bibles. If there was one thing I wanted to save, I guess if the house was on fire, I'd want to save my Bible. Because only the Bible can tell me as a sinner how to be made right with God. Truth, it's so important. Of course, in our day, we see truth, people trying to make it whatever someone wants it to be. Or they say something like this, what is true to you may not be true to me. But as Christians, we believe in propositional truth. The Bible is true. All it says is true. So let's start there. Think on the Bible because it is the word that is true. But there's another word here. In fact, there are several more words here. We'll look at these. Secondly, Paul said, whatever is honorable, think on that, that which is honorable. The Greek word semnos, the Reformation Study Bible says, the Greek word means worthy of respect. So think on things that are worthy of respect. We live in what is really a frivolous age. Jokes can be made about anything. Jokes are made about sex. Jokes are made about God. Sometimes jokes are made about churches or pastors. Let us not appear as a frivolous, silly people, not to be taken seriously. And William Hendrickson commented on the use of this word here. He says, in his speech and in his entire behavior, believers should be dignified, serious. The third thing that Paul says is, whatever is just. Think upon those things that are just. The word that's being used here, dikaia, could also be translated righteous or righteousness. And I think it's something that's good to think about is the righteousness of Christ reckoned to your account through that perfect life that he lived and the wonderful thing that he took your sin and he gave you his righteousness. It is imputed to you. The fourth thing, Paul says, to think on whatever is pure. Hagnos is the word here. It means something that is not contaminated. And so it means that our thoughts should not be contaminated by things that are of this world. We need clean thoughts. We need clean words. We need clean deeds. Clean deeds will probably proceed from clean thoughts. I don't understand this. This has become popular with some preachers to use foul language in sermons. Have you heard a sermon like that? It's kind of shocking. I just don't get it. If you've lived long enough, and I think most of us have, you've saw how gradually foul language became considered acceptable in movies and on television. We don't need that to happen to the church. Sometimes I get some of my shirts cleaned at Alpine Cleaners. I'm not trying to advertise for them, but they do a nice job. And every time I pull up their Alpine Cleaners, I see this certain picture in a window that is there of a lady in a pure white dress. And it just seems striking to me. It is so white. It's so pure. And I've thought of if she had just one speck of dirt on that pure white dress, it would stand out so much. We need to be careful with our words and our thoughts that lodge in us that they are pure. Pure is that white dress that that lady has on in that picture. Now you'll probably need to go to Alpine Cleaner to see what I'm talking about, right? The next word, the fifth word, is whatever is lovely. Think upon that which is lovely. Prosphiles is the word. Pros is a preposition. Phileo is one of the words, Greek words for love. It could be explained this way or by commentators on it. Think upon that which is pleasing or winsome or produces peace and unity. The sixth thing he mentions is whatever is commendable or of good report or well-sounding. And he says, if there's any excellence, think on these things. See, the Greek word here, arete, I recognize it, particularly is used of moral excellence. Keep our thinking morally excellent. And if there's anything worthy of praise. And then Paul says here, we're still at the end of verse 8 now, think about these things. Think about these things. This is not your normal word for think. This is why, well, I noticed the Legacy Standard Bible translated it, consider these things. Or it could be legitsimai, normally is translated, reckon these things. I don't know how much that helps, though, but William Hendrickson wrote this, commenting on this. He said, anything at all that is a matter of moral and spiritual excellence, so that it is the proper object of praise, is the right pasture for the Christian mind to graze in. And I can't remember who I read that said this, but I like what he said. The word translated think really means to meditate. I don't think that's too far of a stretch. To meditate, it means to dwell on, to give continuous attention to mull over, to be occupied with, to continually focus attention upon, which we can't do if we just have a 5-minute reading of Scripture and that's it for the day. We must give our attention to it. Now, the word meditate is used very significantly in the book of Psalms. So turn with me to Psalm 1. And by the way, all those words that were there in Philippians are the kind of things that, these are the words that we will encounter, that way of thinking when we are reading the Word of God. But here in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Or you could put it this way, his delight is in the instruction of Yahweh. And on his law he meditates day and night. And this is what we need to do. We need to meditate in the Word of God. I don't know quite how to explain day and night, but we need to give our attention to it as much as we can. Now, Dwight Pentecost, a man I don't usually quote, but I do like what he said here. Listen to this. The word translated meditate originally meant ruminate or chew the cud. Have you heard that before? I've heard that before. David, he said, I'm going on with what he wrote. David likens himself to a ruminating animal. He takes in a portion of the Word of God and then goes quietly aside to dwell on that Word and to go over it again and again until he has appropriated it. Now, I don't know that David wrote Psalm 1. It doesn't say here who wrote it, but sometimes David's just attached to the whole book of Psalms. But this is significant that the word, and evidently the word was used that way, to of a cow chewing the cud. We need to ruminate upon it, spend time with it. Don't put it down too quickly. And when we do that, it becomes internalized. Like we read in Psalm 119, verse 11, your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. And how this heart, this regenerative heart, needs to have the Word of God influencing it. So the Word of God becomes internalized when we meditate upon it. And it gives guidance. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And you know what? It also gives delight. Oh, I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, verse 97. And I want to give you some quotes here. One of them's in the bulletin, but Bob gave me this, the collection of the Treasury of David, written by Charles Spurgeon years ago. It's a wonderful collection of Spurgeon's writings and the writings of others that he collected together. So I was looking at what is written here about someone and verse 2. I want to read you three quotes. This first one is from Thomas A. Kempis. He wrote this: "I have no rest but in a nook with the book." You understand what he's saying? I have no rest but in a nook with the book. He wants to get off in a corner, in a nook, in a place where the house I grew up in had a room. We called it the breakfast nook. It was a little eating place. And we usually ate breakfast. We did eat breakfast there. Get into a nook with the book, and he found rest there reading the word. Here's a statement from the Puritan Thomas Watson. Thomas mentioned him today too. He's commenting upon the word meditate. "Meditation doth discriminate and characterize a man. By this he may take a measure of his heart, whether it be good or bad. Let me allude to that, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As the meditation is, such is the man. Meditation is the touchstone of a Christian. It shows what metal he is made of. It is a spiritual index. The index shows what is in the book, so meditation shows what is in the heart." So true, what we think about, so the proverb says that's us. And here's the one I like the best, and it's in the bulletin. It's just a little short one. I don't know who Bartholomew is. Spurgeon obviously knew who he was, but I just love this little quote: "Meditation chews the cud and gets the sweetness and nutritive virtue of the word into the heart and life. This is the way the godly bring forth much fruit." That's a choice statement, I think. I really like that. So I see a definite connection here between the idea of meditation on Scripture and what Paul is telling us we need to think about or consider. All these seven or so words that are there all will be things that come from the Scriptures. So I've said this many times, but please read your Bible, get into the Word, but dig into it deeply enough that you can appropriate what is there. Many times I think there's so much, we get what's on the surface, but we don't get down to all that is there. And the more you think upon it, and if you can possibly day and night, if you can take it with you during the day, if it's a little passage, you could even read it write it on an index card, put it in your pocket or your purse, and think about it during the day, and it will keep you thinking right. We live in this soundbite world where we're never encouraged to really think very much. We just move from this thought to this thought to this thought. At least that's the way it is on television. I probably watch more television than I should. But filter your thoughts and your words through the Word of God and meditate upon it, and it will bring much fruitage to your life. Father, thank you. What a treasure this book is. This compilation of 66 books we call the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. It is all we really need to know how to live before you. It is all there, Father. And we thank you. You called us to dig into it, to mine its depths, to get the jewels and the treasures that are found in it, but they are there for us. Teach us, speak to us through your word, Father. Teach us what is pleasing in your sight. Help us in our sorrows. Help us in our repentance when we need to repent. Help us to grow in our faith in Christ. Help us to be the messengers and sounders forth of the gospel that you called us to be. Help us, Father. We thank you for the Spirit of God,
and the Word of God, what powerful allies these are to your people. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.